The election is over. Politics are not. Lord willing, the commercials are over. And by the way, if you have a yard sign, let's get rid of the yard signs. Let's beautify our neighborhoods again. But politics are not over. On Wednesday morning, I dropped Lee off at school, and there was a boy standing at the entrance. And he had a sign, and I was kind of like, what is that sign? And it was a handmade sign with red letters that said, I don't know what else it said, but it said Trump. And as children came in the door off the buses, he was shouting, Trump wins! Trump won! And I confess, I didn't know what to do. I kind of just watched as Leah went into school and eventually walked away. But if I had to do it over again, this is what I would do. And I would do this if it was a Trump sign or if it was a Clinton sign, because it could have happened the other way had the results been different. I would have gone over to him and said, this was not an Ohio State-Michigan football game. How we voted, the work that we do in our polis, the conversations that we have are not a game. They matter. And how we engage in the polis and that political conversation affects people's lives. And while I appreciate that there are many good things about democracy, one thing that democracy does that can be problematic is create winners and losers. The 51% and the 49%. Although it's a little more complicated, isn't it, in our system than that. But it creates winners and losers, and by creating winners and losers, it can make politics feel like a competition. And there's this kind of assumption that if everyone kind of fights and battles for our own side, eventually we'll end up in the right place. And Christians, too, can fall into this. We've talked about the culture wars or whatever. Christians can enter into the polis acting like it's a game that we are supposed to win. And inherently, then, someone else is supposed to lose. I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how to preach this last message in this series on the politics of Jesus. And I don't know if the one I have today is the right one. We'll see. But what I really ended up thinking about this week was that reality, that the politics of Jesus are not a competition. The politics of Jesus are a communion and a collaboration. Back at the beginning of the series, we talked about some of our Christian words. And we talked about the word gospel, good news, evangelion. And we talked about how often we have made that word gospel, like a lot of our other Christian words, about what happens to us when we die. Right? You've heard of gospel. That it says, the good news of Jesus is that you can go to heaven when you die. When in reality, almost all of Jesus' teaching is about the kingdom of God. How we live together as human beings. How we pursue God's jubilee vision on earth, as it is in heaven. And so the gospel, Jesus, our faith, is inherently political and leads us into the polis, into this conversation about how do we define things like freedom and justice, responsibility. How do we even define something like the word neighbor? What does that mean for us right now in our time and place? The gospel is about the communion of God and human beings in this world, and the collaborative work of cultivating God's dreams for this world, here and now. So throughout the series, we've looked at the Beatitudes, these words of blessing in Matthew 5, words that Jesus uses to begin this great sermon on what the kingdom of God is all about. And we come back to the Beatitudes here at the end. And whenever I think about the Beatitudes, I think about a book that I read a long time ago when I was in college. It seems like a long time ago, anyway. And it's sometimes striking because I've read a lot of books and read a lot of words. And so when some words in some books stick out to me in my brain, I think it says something. And this book was by Philip Yancey. It's called The Jesus I Never Knew. And he talks about the Beatitudes. And the reason it sticks into my head is because he doesn't just look at the words of the Beatitudes. He paints a picture of the scene. That as Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. It wasn't just this abstract idea. Yancey talks about how Jesus was in the midst of all of these people on that mount and looking at each one of them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus was not just putting a proposition out there. He was creating a community around himself and around this vision that he was sharing with the people. He was creating this community called the Kingdom of God, which, as we read the Beatitudes and picture the scene, because we know who it was that surrounded Jesus and followed him and flocked to him wherever he went, that the kingdom of God is a gathering of the vulnerable. And it's in this community that Jesus invokes God's blessings. He invokes God's blessing on the poor in spirit. Not those who trumpet their own righteousness and flaunt their resources, but those who have nothing. Blessed are those who mourn, those who have seen and experienced the empire's darkness and lament our captivity to it. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Totally counter to everything we think. Blessed are those who don't have power and don't have a place of privilege and don't have any prosperity to claim. Those who cannot create for themselves second chances and third chances. Blessed are those. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those who just stand back and blame and wish that things were different, but those who put their hearts on the line for the sake of others, even when they're disappointed over and over again, even when they're pushed back by the empire time and time again, they have a hunger and a thirst that all people would experience God's justice and peace. Blessed are the merciful, who value relationships and restoration over their own rights and retribution. Blessed are the pure in heart, who have put all their eggs in one basket, in the basket of God, in the basket of the one who is love, and not in the basket of the world or the empire. Even when it feels like the empire is winning and the way of the empire would just be so much easier and seem so much more practical, blessed are those who put all their eggs in God's basket. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are willing to dive into the sin that divides us. Not pretend like there's nothing there, but dive into it and get messy and listen to the stories. And those who seek within that mess and that division and that hostility, who seek to make us whole. Blessed are the persecuted, those whom the empire doesn't have any place for, because they keep speaking truth and keep shining a different light that challenges those who have power and privilege and prosperity. Blessed are they. These are the women and the men and the children, in some cases, that Jesus identifies with and eats with and communes with, and with whom Jesus begins to collaborate on this mission of bringing about God's dreams in this world. Because these are the people who see a reality beyond the empire, who see a way of being human that doesn't have to be a competition of winners and losers, but a community that collaborates to meet the needs of all of those who bear God's glorious image. The Beatitudes comprise Jesus' prophetic imagination and a political vision that runs completely opposite to the way the empire runs. The empire seeks to convince us, and this is about the best way I could sum up the empire. The empire seeks to convince us that it is economic prosperity, military power, and cultural privilege that win. And Jesus says it is otherwise. Jesus says that in this life and into eternity, it is those who carry the cross, who commune with the vulnerable, who collaborate to love and serve. It is those who experience the blessing of God's presence and the fullness of God's peace. And so the election is over, but politics are not. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, prays for his disciples. He says this, "I am not asking you, God, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." It's where we have this catchy phrase where we say that as Christians we are in the world, but not of the world. Both of those are of dire significance. That we be in the world, that our faith just doesn't take us away to escape and ignore the problems of the world and the sins and the evils of the empire, but that it leads us into it, into the mess, into everything that is dark, but that we are not of the world. And Jesus prays that God would protect his followers from the evil one. And the thing is, I don't think he was asking God to protect us from sorrow or pain or even the cross. I think he was praying that we would be protected from being deceived into thinking that there was another way besides the way of the cross, the way of love and the way of servanthood. And so we enter the world, then. You and I, as followers of Jesus, enter the world as God entered the world in Jesus. As Jesus resisted the temptation of power and privilege and prosperity, so do we. And as Jesus sought to inspire people's imaginations for a world where the vulnerable are heard and lifted up, so we seek to inspire imaginations on behalf of the vulnerable. And as Jesus sat at the table with people from all walks of life and experiences and perspectives, whose experiences and perspectives that Jesus had were different then, we sit at the table with people whose perspectives and experiences are different from our own. And just as Jesus expanded people's definition of what a neighbor is, so we seek to expand our own definitions of who we are called to love and serve, even at our own risk. And as Jesus was ridiculed and crucified for the ways that he exposed the darkness of the empire, so we seek to expose the darkness of the empire, no matter what it costs us. Because God has already won. Love has already won through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who is Lord of all. This is our story. This is the new political imagination that Jesus has given us. This is the goal, this communion, this collaboration of God's people on behalf of the vulnerable that we have chosen to join. And that keeps on going. That work keeps on going for us. That it is our work now to create spaces where stories can be shared, where ideas can come together not in competition, but in creative collaboration. Where we can amplify the voices of those who are not heard and not cared about by the empire. This is urgent work for us as the church. And while we so often get caught up in how do we preserve, and even in our prayers, how do we preserve our power and privilege and prosperity, God, help me. This work on behalf of the vulnerable is what Jesus came to do. And it's what frees us from the anxieties and the fears that we hold in our minds and in our hearts. This is urgent work, this work of communion and collaboration. Because it has been said that history is written by the victors. But the good news of Jesus is that the world is made new by the servants and the outcasts and the crucified. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have confessed our captivity to the empire, and we have heard the imagination, the prophetic imagination of Jesus. And we know that both of those reside in us. And so we pray, God, for ourselves. We pray for your church, that you would help us to be courageous, to allow you into our lives and into our communities, that our eyes would be opened to the empire's darkness within us, and that as difficult as it can be, and as painful as it can be, that you would break through the ways of thinking and being that we have used to cope with this world, and create in us new life, a new imagination for what it means to be human, what it means to be neighbors, what it means to be citizens, what it means to be Christians. God, we know this is a long haul, and this is hard work, and we need you to give us the strength and the courage to do it. So we ask for that all in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen.